Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now the hymn that we just sang, our hymn of assurance, Amazing Grace, is probably the most popular hymn in history. And it was written, of course, by John Newton sometime around 1770. And the words, they speak this truth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is the song of all Christians. We were blind, but Jesus made us see. We were blind, caught up in the darkness of this world's lie. Yet He made us to see our wretched state and our absolute need for His grace and His salvation. He called us. We came. He saved us. Now we see truly. And like we once were, there is a host of people all around us who are blind beggars, desperate, whether they feel it or not. They are in the ranks of the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor. And those who are desperate for Jesus truly are everywhere. Yet rather than proclaiming His call to salvation, we who are American Christians so often have a tendency to remain quiet. Such quietness, it exists in the cacophony of our noise, the noise of frivolity and insular culture and our own comfortable security. We have a tendency to avoid the world by withdrawing into our own exclusive enclaves, be it for where we school our children, whom we prefer to do business with, who we prefer to spend time with, and so forth. We surround ourselves in our bubble of American Christianity, and we avoid and we pass by the desperate blind. But this is not in keeping with the Lord's actions, whom we profess to follow. Jesus immersed Himself in the world of sinners. He engaged the most wretched of people, a leper, an unclean woman, the demon-possessed, the sinners that were looked down upon by proper society, be them tax collectors, drunkards, or prostitutes, and a poor, blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Jesus sent forth His call among the people. In Mark 1:15, He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And through His ministry, He called the wretched to follow Him. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. And despite Jesus' general call, in our account today, the disciples and the crowds following Jesus initially act in a way that was a hindrance to blind Bartimaeus, keeping him from Jesus. So verses 47, the first part of 48 there. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. At this point, the cry of Bartimaeus was one that was lost in the crowd. In the throng of people passing by, he was just a common beggar sitting on the side of the road in the dust. And his cry was just background noise. It was a distant thing, not initially heard by Jesus. Yet those nearby heard him. They heard him, they saw him, and they saw him as a nuisance, as an embarrassment, as someone that made them uncomfortable due to his wretched state. And how dare he presume that he can just call out and bother the great Rabbi Jesus? Second part of verse 48. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This beggar was not put off. He persisted. And like a beacon in the dark, in this blind man's vision, he saw the one who could help him. And Bartimaeus was under no illusions as to his self-sufficiency or religious superiority. He knew that he was a wretched, blind beggar, and he knew that this was his one chance. He knew that if this moment passed by and he did not receive Jesus' mercy, he would never have the opportunity again. So he persisted and he raised his voice over the tumult of the crowd, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And can you hear in his cry the persistence, his desperation, and his increased urgency? "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Which should be all of our cry. It is remarkable the insight this blind man had. Bartimaeus had surely heard people discuss the mighty miracles and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. He must have heard discussion that Jesus might be the one. He might be the Messiah that they all hoped for. And he came to believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hence Bartimaeus' cry for help was to the Son of David. And this was a very specific designation. It is a title of the promised Messiah King. Harkening back to God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, he was the one who was prophesied in Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23 and 33. Jeremiah 33, 4 through 5 stating, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Bartimaeus was saying, "Promised one, mighty king, anointed of God, save me, save me, save me." And so the first part of verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry. Jesus, who was resolutely making his way to Jerusalem, knowing that his time to suffer and to die was coming upon him very soon, stopped. He was not preoccupied with self. He didn't look down upon this man. No, Jesus stopped in his tracks and he stood still. And in rebuke to his disciples, And to the crowd, he called Bartimaeus to him. It was personal. When Jesus calls a person, God help you if you get in the way. Let us take heed of Jesus' rebuke of the crowd, for it is directed towards us. Let us take heed of his rebuke. Let it never be said of us that we hinder those who would come to Jesus with our quiet cacophony. Let us take action, removing barriers, popping our bubble, deliberately placing ourselves in their midst, taking great care to remove any hindrance to the needy for coming to Jesus. Now here in our church, by the grace of God, we don't have deacons standing at the door ensuring that everybody is properly dressed. Now you hear of such stories. I know you've heard them. I've heard them told in this sanctuary about churches that they've seen that happen to. The question goes something like this of visitors who come in that look like they might not fit the mold. Do you belong here? Do you belong here? And what's meant by that? You don't belong here. That's what they're saying. Now, we don't do that. Thank the Lord. Truly, by the grace of God, we do not do that. Rather, our hindrance is a subtle thing. Recently, a woman visited here in this service, and she had come to us needy, asking for help, and we did help her a bit. But here in the service, she felt really uncomfortable. So she got up and she left in the middle of the service because she felt, according to her, that she was not dressed nice enough. Now, what is it about us that would cause people to be so uncomfortable around us that they would leave in the middle of a worship service here for that reason? It's a subtle thing. And perhaps, and I think that this is at the heart of it, the hindrance is grounded in our insular culture of Southern American Christianity. Deep down, we really want our comfortable bubble. And we want those uncomfortable people, those outsiders. We want them to stay out of it. So perhaps unconsciously, we put up barriers. These barriers are found in how we presume to know what is proper in church or who belongs in the church and how we enforce it in our oh-so-subtle way. A look here, and you know the look, a turned back here, avoidance. And this barrier is a force that can be felt like a pressure, an expulsion. And those whom we might label outsiders can feel it. And these barriers can be found when we only associate with people like us, people with whom we are comfortable. And frankly, I think, for us, those are white, middle-class, Protestant Christians. I mean, look around. Look around. The population in this town is about 50-50. And we don't have a single black member. How is that? After so many years of this church being in existence, how is that? What is going on here? Now, I've heard plenty of excuses when I've brought this up in conversation, but seldom, if ever, have I heard suggestions on how to overcome this barrier. Segregation. It is the culture we live in here. It's the culture we live in. And I recognize that both sides are responsible for its continued dominance in our community. But the church is to be counter-cultural. Jesus stands and calls people to come to Him. Let us not hinder those who are blind and sitting on the side of the road desperate for Jesus, whatever their station in the world, whatever their race, whatever their socioeconomic status, whatever their lot in life. And it's a risk, I know. and it involves some fear. But Christianity is about following Jesus. And following Jesus involves denying oneself and sacrifice. Let us follow Jesus. Follow His example of stopping and then helping, never hindering those who would come to Him to find salvation. And because the desperate for Jesus are everywhere, we must proclaim Jesus' call by our deeds. Notice the disciples and the crowd's reaction to Jesus' command to call Bartimaeus to Him. Second part of verse 49 there. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Amazing. Jesus commanded, call him. And so they flip-flopped. They did an immediate about-face, just like that. They went from rebuking and hindering to proclaiming to Bartimaeus the call of Jesus. How is such transformation possible? Simple. Jesus spoke His command with power, and by His word, the inclinations of the crowd changed. So changed, hindrances removed. They proclaim the call of Jesus to the blind man. Now, can you now hear their excitement? Take heart, get up, He is calling you. And how did Bartimaeus respond? Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus answered Jesus' call to come to him. He answered the personal summons. And with great vigor, he vaulted to his feet, throwing off his cloak, which was probably of great value to him, and he went to Jesus. So verse 51, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, let me recover my sight." And we might wonder, surely Jesus knew what this man needed. Surely He knew. Of course He did. But He wanted Bartimaeus to confess it before Him. The man might have said that he needed money or some other such thing, he was a blind beggar. But no, he came to Jesus in prayer. Bartimaeus didn't address Jesus simply as rabbi, a human teacher. Rather, he addressed Him as Rabboni, a heightened form of rabbi, meaning master or lord. And in ancient Jewish literature, Rabboni is, as James Edwards informs us, seldom used with reference to humanity, and practically never as a form of address. It is frequently used in an address to God in prayer, however. Bartimaeus, he prayed to Jesus, not only acknowledging Him as the Messiah, but also addressing Him as one would address the Lord God Himself. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus heard his prayer. Bartimaeus came before Jesus bringing nothing but need, and in faith he received what he asked for and more. He was blind, but now he could see. And interestingly, the word meaning healed also means saved. And in that salvation, Bartimaeus received everything. Second part of verse 52 there. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The blind man, rather than going his own way, followed Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus was now a disciple of Christ, following Jesus, his Savior and Lord. And what we see here, what we see a picture of, is the path to discipleship, and is also the path of discipleship. And Bartimaeus here is this model of Jesus' teaching. This is a teaching that Jesus started way back in chapter 8, verse 22, with, guess what? His healing of the sight of another blind man at Bethsaida. And when we come to this passage, it kind of encapsulates this whole teaching of Jesus on discipleship. And so we have this example here of Bartimaeus. Absolute need. Hearing the general call to repent and to believe the gospel and to follow Him, acknowledging Jesus as God, the Messiah King, Lord. The personal call of Jesus. Prayer to the Lord, bringing nothing in hand as a wretched sinner pleading for mercy. Salvation from God's wrath through faith by God's grace, His amazing grace, and following Jesus. The mission here at MPC is to make and equip disciples of Christ unified in the service, love, joy, and peace of God. Let us execute this mission with great diligence. In our engagement with the world, we must not put aside the urgency of the message we have been given. Hand in hand with our deeds, we must proclaim the good news of salvation into the lives of the people, making disciples. And this is a deliberate thing. It's a deliberate undertaking that we make. It requires personal, one-on-one interactions. It requires knowing the troubles of those you seek to love with the gospel, and it is speaking the truth of the gospel into their personal situation. And as a church, we have recognized the call and the need for reaching out to our community. Hence, our outreach committee has been very busy at work figuring out how we might, as a church, be deliberate in reaching the community for Christ. So we've had some training on Wednesdays towards this end. We even practiced the other week knocking on doors and engaging with folks. And very soon we will begin our deliberate movement into the streets and the neighborhoods of our community. We will knock on door after door, inviting people to church, initiating relationships, and Lord willing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord. And in this effort, we heed Jesus' statement, call Him. By the Spirit, we are working to reverse hindrances with a genuine invite to fellowship and worship with the body of Christ is an invite to come to Jesus, our Lord. And now I fully expect there to be a number of folks that we invite to actually take us up on it and to come. And these folks might be across a spectrum from those whom you are most comfortable around to those who might make you uncomfortable. Resist your natural inclination towards avoidance. Overcome your uncomfortableness. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome. Pray about it. Meditate on Jesus' teachings concerning it. Live your life as a living sacrifice, as a disciple of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of Christ. Jesus said, call Him. And the crowd flip-flopped. In His power, we can do likewise. Let us be ready and welcoming. We must proclaim Jesus' call in word. Karl Barth, the great German theologian, he wrote concerning the ministry of the church and his church dogmatics. He wrote this, the example of the life action of Jesus Himself, the direction given to His disciples according to the Gospels, the indications at least which are given of its work, and finally the Pauline description of the ministry of the community, all tell us plainly that two great and distinctive elements must always be present in the ministry of the church, independently and yet in concert, namely the elements of word and deed. And this unity and differentiation, it represents what it is the church's task to represent to the world, namely the likeness of the kingdom of God. When people think about our church here, when people think of MPC, in their mind, do we represent the likeness of the kingdom of God? Do we? And let's be consistent in our word and in our deed. Never a hindrance to the needy who come to Jesus for mercy. In the gospel that we proclaim, in both our loving actions and our lovingly spoken words, we do this. We proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And because the desperate for Jesus are everywhere, we must proclaim Jesus' call as we follow Him along the way.